30 to 37. Let's read it together, shall we? They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the holy day, right? Super Bowl Sunday. It's a day that people live and breathe for almost. It's a day that people look forward to all year, getting ready all the food. I'm told that $7 billion in chicken wings will be sold today, and $39 million worth of sauce, of dip, for chicken wings. Can you imagine? That kind of floored me when I heard about it. But it's a day when there's a lot of competition, a lot of heated debate as to who and what team will be the best and will win the coveted Super Bowl. Well, I have a son that's a fanatic with Super Bowl. My little two-month-old granddaughter has Super Bowl hats and Super Bowl clothes. She has 7 sets of Super Bowl outfits that she's going to be wearing today all through the game. A truly devoted Patriots fan, if not, you know, maybe she's an Eagles fan, I don't know. But she's being forced to be a Patriots fan today. But nonetheless, it is a great day for sports fan, centered around that question, who is the GOAT? Who is the GOAT? Do you know what G-O-A-T stands for, Steve? All right, what is it?
Greatest of all time.
Greatest of all time. Yay, thank you, Frank, for your education. How'd you learn that, Frank? Okay, all right. All right. It stands for the greatest of all time. Every sport has its list of greatest of all time athletes, right? Being a Canadian, I know that the greatest of all time hockey players happen to be people like Gordie Howe, like Bobby Orr, like Jean Béliveau of the Montreal Canadiens, like Wayne Gretzky, like, one of my buddies that come from my neck of the woods, and he still plays today, Sidney Crosby from Halifax, Nova Scotia. All of these guys are the GOATs, if you will. Football, of course. Some of the great names in football, who are they? No, this is Gretzky, he hasn't gotten there yet. Who are the greatest names in football? Come on, you football fans.
Joe Namath.
Joe Namath, yes, absolutely. Who else? Who else? Okay. All right, Peyton Manning, right? And if Tom Brady is able to get another ring today, and he'll have to use his other hand for his next set of rings, then I would probably say that Tom Brady will probably be a GOAT. Now, what a name to give someone. A GOAT. A GOAT. I just found this out myself the other day, what a goat was. Just about everybody has an opinion about who was the goat in every sport, in every league, if you will. And all of us have opinions as to who's the best player that ever lived. I think of baseball, and I think of Mickey Mantle as being one of the best baseball players that ever lived. I think of others that have played baseball. And even though some people don't like baseball, I think it's a great sport still. Well, we all have to be built up in desire to be great. If you want to be the GOAT, then you have to be great. You have to want to succeed. You have to want to be the best. And today, we want to look at what I think is kind of works right in here on Super Bowl Sunday from this passage here in Mark chapter 9. I'm not calling any of them a goat, but the greatest of all time, of course, we believe as Christians, is Jesus Christ. And he revealed himself understandably and fully and gloriously to his disciples here in this passage in Mark 9, 30 to 37. And it's a story about Jesus walking along and talking with his disciples. He did that many times throughout his ministry. Wherever he went, wherever he was always talking, he was always teaching, he was always taking, you name it, any kind of object that he may come across, and using it as a way to teach eternal truths. That's why we have so many of the parables that are given to us. And so he's here talking with his disciples. He had just dropped a bombshell on them. He told them that in just a few days, he would be betrayed, that he would be put to death, and that then afterwards he would rise again. You see it, it's all right here. He would rise again. That's what he told his disciples. Jesus and the disciples continued walking along the road. And apparently Jesus could hear some lively discussion taking place as a result of that walk. And some heated debate among the 12, because they were talking about who was the goat. They were talking about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Later that day, when they arrived at the house of Capernaum, he asked them, "Well, guys, who were you really arguing about back there on the road to Capernaum? Who were you talking about there? What were you talking about?" They didn't answer him because they didn't want him to know. He had just told them that he would soon die. Now, that's not a very good thing to say to a bunch of guys that had followed you for all these past 3 years and went everywhere you went and you had the opportunity to pour your life out to. He had just told them that he would rise again from the dead. And some of them may have got it, some of them may have caught it, others may not have. But nonetheless, they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Which one of them was going to be the greatest? And so Jesus sat down with them, and he talked with them about what true greatness really looks like. He used this as an illustration, as a way to teach his disciples about being a servant, about serving others, about what true greatness is all about. When I think of true greatness, and when I look at people who have been truly great leaders and great influences in my life, there are many people that I could probably point out even this morning, but time does not permit. I want to talk to you today about what greatness really means, and what it really means to go about it God's way. You see, we all have this idea on how we can attain greatness, and how we can be great, and how we can be influential, and how we can move mountains, if you will. But it's God's way that's important. Every single one of us here in this room this morning here at Second Baptist Church in Bodenham, Maine, has the capacity for greatness. Did you know that? Every single one of us. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your educational level is, what your intellectual level is, or your skill level happens to be. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, whether you're rich or poor, young or old. You can be great God's way. You can be great God's way, as he has determined. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples, his followers, that you can be great God's way, God's way. And that's what he has to say to us today, that every single one of us here in this place can be great in God's way. Now, don't get puffed up too much here this morning. I do want to share a few qualifiers. And there are three things here this morning that I want to have you keep in mind as we think of the potential we have, that you and I have, to be great. Number one, we need to understand that it's not a competition we're in. You know, we like competition, don't we? We like watching the Super Bowl. We like watching sports. We love to be competitive. Some people are more competitive than others. But it's not really a competition that Jesus is talking about. Do you think some of the disciples that were on that road to Damascus, walking with the Savior, that they had competition in their minds? I think they did, some of them. I think they were open to that, and they were really trying to get ahead of one another. The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among them. And as it turns out, it's really a meaningless argument. It really didn't amount to anything. That's because even though greatness can be identified, here's a word that's not really a word. Greatestness can't be. Greatestness. Have you ever heard that word? No, I haven't either until I made it up. Now, greatestness isn't a word. But I'm using it here to say that the greatest of all time is a label that no one can ever earn. None of us, because we each fit into our own individual category of one. You can't compare yourself with anyone else because you're the only one that God has created. You are you. You're not me. You're not someone else. You're you. And God says you have potential for greatness. Now, it's like saying, which is greater, Mexican food or classical music? You know, I think that comparison doesn't make sense because they're each in their own category, each in their own little cubicle, if you will. Now, what I want you to understand is that you are in your own category. You're in your own category. Because you, as the Bible says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're your own. You are whom God has created you to be. And you can be great without being in competition with anyone else. You see, I'm afraid we try to make ourselves look like other people. We try to compete to the point where we lose our own identity, where we lose our own spectacular giftedness, if you will. My tendency, for some reason, has always been to judge myself according to what others that maybe even my age, people my age have done, or others younger than me have done. When I look at ministry, yeah, I wouldn't mind being a Billy Graham, but there is only one Billy Graham. I wouldn't mind being a Rick Warren or a Max Lucado or a Bill Hybels or any of those guys. I'm not too worried because I think they're all older than me, for one thing. I think they are. And I've got time to catch up. But when I look at pastors that are younger than me, I tend to judge myself maybe a little too harshly sometimes. And I say, you know, how is it that this person who's 30 years younger than me has accomplished all of this and I haven't gotten there yet? I haven't done that yet. What's wrong with me? So I kind of beat up on myself by comparing myself to someone else when I know I shouldn't be comparing myself to someone else because I am who I am. God has created me to be me, to be where I'm at, and to do what I'm doing for His glory for such a time as this. And when I think of it that way, it kind of, you know, hits home and it makes more sense. There's an old story about a dad who was trying to instill a little ambition in his son, trying to get him more serious about his approach to schoolwork and his approach to doing the chores around the house. And so he said, "Son, do you have any ideas what Abraham Lincoln was doing when he was your age?" And the boy said, "I have no idea, Dad, but I do know what he was doing when he was your age." And so it's kind of an interesting comparison. It's not a fair comparison because life is not a competition. So that's the first thing that Jesus, I think, is trying to instill upon his disciples here, that life ought not to be, that service ought not to be a competition. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't consider others to be the competition. If you want to be great, if you have a desire to be great, you need to stop relating to others the wrong way and start relating to them the right way, which is God's way. So this brings me to the second key idea here that I want you to think about today. And that is, and this is what the disciples did, that is, we need to make our lives about serving others. About serving others. As they were walking down the road, the disciples were arguing with one another about who deserved the corner office, didn't they? About who deserved the best title. Whether it would be, the executive officer, the CEO of all the disciples. They were trying to figure that out. Who was going to be the CEO? Who was going to be the commander-in-chief? Who was going to be the head honcho of all the disciples after Jesus fulfilled his mission here on earth? Well, they were arguing about that. And when they got to the house of Capernaum, they literally had a, what we call, a come-to-Jesus meeting, didn't they? As you see the passage here in verse 35, it says this, and I think this is significant. Look at what it says in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12. Sitting down. Now let's stop right there for a moment. I love how Mark includes the phrase sitting down. That is significant. Sitting down. You see, when a rabbi was really teaching as a master, instructing his students in culture or in biblical ways or whatever at that time period or even today, in life's most meaningful principles of life, when a rabbi was doing that, he would sit down. And Jesus was no different. As the rabbi, he sat down. Sitting down, he called the 12 disciples. Now, this is one of those sit-down moments because Jesus is about to tell his disciples really what greatness is all about, what success is all about. In verse 35, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Now, let me ask you, is that what our culture tells us today? Is that how the media instructs us in terms of how to be successful? Is that what we're taught to believe out there in this wild world? Absolutely not. This world tells us, If you want to be successful, then you have to push yourself to the front. You have to get yourself to the front of the line. That you have to run over people, that you have to trample down people, that you have to, whatever it takes, even if it involves anything that's illegal, unethical, immoral, whatever it takes, get ahead and get to the head of the line, because each person is out for themselves. Number uno. Now, it's significant what Jesus said here. He didn't say, if you want to be first, or if you want to be great, shame on you. He didn't say, if you want to be the best of what you do, if you want to be the best person you can possibly be, he didn't say that. Instead, he said, in effect, if you want to be great, if you want to be a servant, if you want to succeed in life, if you want to be first, and if you want to be the best, then good for you, and here's how you do it. The drive to succeed and the desire for greatness are both good. And God can use them both in you and through you. But you have to be willing to go about the greatness, about greatness in God's way. So how do you do it? That's the question. How do you do it? It's very simple. You serve. You serve. That's what Jesus was getting their attention on, to be servants. You make your life all about what you do for others. That's what he was telling them. You define yourself about what you do for others and how you serve others and how you go out of your way for others and how you are to be sacrificial for the sake of others. That's how you do it. In every role you play in life, even today, whatever you might be, whether you're a truck driver, or whether you are a farmer, or whether you are a banker, or whether you are a bus driver, or a janitor, or retired, or you're a teacher, or whoever you are, whatever you do, if you want to be great, you must have a servant heart. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to be a good husband, you got to have a servant heart. If you want to be a good father, you got to have a servant heart. If you want to be a good community member, you got to have a servant heart. If you want to be a good ministry leader, do you want to make an impact on the kingdom? I'm sure you do. That means you have to learn what it is to serve others. I have known pastors who have gone through seminary training, who have gone out in their churches, in their assigned churches, and they come to discover that they just can't make it because they don't have a servant heart. They go out with this idea, oh, it's a big power grab, or I'm in control, I'm in charge, and you have to do it my way. Well, let me tell you, that's a quick recipe for failure right there. If that's the case, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a servant among God's people, that's not where it's at. You have to have a desire to serve. Now, sometimes it means difficult decisions and doing difficult things and taking leadership on certain things that are difficult. I'm not saying that you ought to become a doorstep or a mat or whatever like that. But whoever wants to be the greatest must be a servant. And that includes right here in this church. If you want to be a blessing to others, if you want to be, if you want to impress God, if you want to make other people's lives better, then God says you're to be a servant. You have to have a servant heart. Albert Schweitzer said this, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." And that seems to always come up in my mind as I think of what that means, as I think of how important that is. the third and final thing is this, that we're to look out for the least. Not just to have a servant heart, not just to not compare ourselves with one another, but we're to look out for the least of these. And it's interesting that Jesus uses children here. Back in that day, children had no rights. Children were kind of down here, way down here, the lowest level of society. If you were a child, you know, many children just didn't make it to their teenage years. They couldn't survive. It would have to be an amazing, loving home for a child to be able to succeed and make it through their teenage years. And so Jesus uses the idea of a child. He took a little child right there in this passage as he was with the disciples. He grabbed them out and he brought that child to himself. And he said to them, he took him in his arms. And in verse number 37, he says this: "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. If you welcome a child, you welcome me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And so Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." I think that's significant, because he's pointing to the least of these. He's pointing to the underprivileged. He's pointing to the down and outers here. That's what he's doing. He's pointing to the person who may not have much in terms of social prestige in the community he lives in. You see, Jesus said this because children were the least. They were the weakest members of society. And he wanted his disciples to know that when you look out for the least, you pave the way for greatness in your life. You pave the way for greatness if you're looking out for the least of these. The book of James says this, that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. Mother Teresa said this: "At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, or how many great things we have done. We will be judged by, 'I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in.'" And then, of course, one of the great heroes, Martin Luther King, he said this: "Not everyone can be famous, but everyone can be great, because greatness is determined by service." Greatness is determined by service. Preached by Martin Luther King on his famous "I Have a Dream" speech in Washington. And so today's Super Bowl, people are looking for the greatest. They're thinking Tom Brady will go down as the greatest, as one of the greatest that ever lived. And I kind of agree that he is one of the greatest. Let me just tell you that. But I believe that a person with a servant's heart, a person who has a desire to serve God and to share the love of God in this world, to make this a better world, is among the greatest as well. I didn't say that. God did. He says it right here. And it's meant for you and for me and for all of us as we take his word seriously today. And so I just want to encourage you today that greatness is not an accolade you receive. It is a service you render. If you want to be great, make everything you do, every encounter, every situation, every opportunity, every relationship, every handshake, every conversation, make it about serving others. Others. And you know that old Sunday school song? Well, about Jesus, others, and you. Joy. Spells joy. Jesus, others, and you. You get it in the right priority with Jesus first, others, and then you. There's joy. And it's joy unspeakable. Joy that only comes from the Father of lights. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us opportunity to serve. And I pray that we would take it seriously each and every day. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we allow you to minister in our hearts, as you work through us, as you allow your Spirit to work in us, Lord, that you would truly be glorified, that we would look for opportunities to serve. Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world this week, we'd look for those opportunities around us. We don't have to look very far where we see people in need, where we see people needing the Savior. And so, Lord, help us to spread that joy. Help us to spread that love. And help us to be ambassadors as you have called us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.